Father, our hearts have been challenged today through the reading of your word, through these songs, to think upon your truth and all that is contained in salvation. And yet our hearts have also been challenged by our own thoughts and our own circumstances to deny those truths and to live in a way that is contrary to those truths, or to not believe that they are true and therefore live in a way that declares there is no hope. And that as believers today, we need to be reminded that your word is true, that these promises are true, that Christ is Lord, that he is on his throne, that we have life and life eternal. And so today, as we open up your word, your text, and we see that this truth, this salvation, this gospel is not reserved just for us. May the joy that we have in you, O Lord, overflow into a life that proclaims and desires for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. And may we do this to your glory and to your honor and to your praise. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning, and as you are being seated, let me encourage you to get your Bibles out and turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, if you look underneath a seat somewhere near you, there you will find a Bible. And if you turn to page 991, you will find 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So far in 1 Timothy, Paul has been addressing his instructions to Timothy. But the idea was that these instructions would be applied to the whole church. And Timothy would exemplify and lead this community to do so. When we get to chapter 2, there is a distinct shift in that Paul now addresses the community. He is not talking directly to Timothy, but he begins to address this community here at Ephesus. But remember that originally there were no chapter and verse. And so this should not be viewed as a hard break. Paul is not like changing subjects now. He is not shifting to a new topic, but continuing within the context of what he has been talking about. And we see this as Paul begins in verse 1 when he says, first of all, then. He is saying what has come before is important to what I am about to tell you. If you remember, Paul has been exhorting Pastor Timothy to guard the gospel. We talked about how the book of Timothy, one of the things that it was written for was so that they would guard the gospel. And Timothy's job was to do that as pastor. There are false teachers in the church, and their use of the law is undermining the truths of the gospel. He even characterizes this charge to Timothy as war. Timothy, you're in a battle. You need to fight the good fight. You need to continue to wage this war. And it is a battle that's been raging ever since the serpent entered the garden, and it is still raging today. However, this battle for the truth is not fought for the sake of argument. It isn't so that we can just win the day in society. It is a battle that has eternal ramifications because it is a battle for the truth of the gospel is a battle for the souls of men and women. And so Paul begins to guide these believers in how to wage this war and to fight this good fight. Follow along with me as I begin reading in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. In this section, Paul uses the term all six different times. And there are two other times where he gives a sense of the whole of something. So, for example, in verse 1, he says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Paul is not trying to get us to think about the different ways that we pray. This isn't a lesson on all the different meanings of these words in prayer. Here's what Paul is saying. Use all forms of prayer to pray for all people. So he is saying that there isn't a form of prayer that you shouldn't use when you are praying for all people. As well, we know Paul had to constantly, Paul is telling them that instead of just praying for some, open up your prayer for the salvation of all. And so this sense of all really points to what Paul wants them to do in this section. The focus, though, is on all people. He actually repeats that a few times. Paul instructs them to pray for all people and all who are in high position because God desires all people to be saved through Jesus who died for all men. The focus here is on all peoples. However, if we don't keep this in context, we're going to wind up being universalists who say God is going to save every person and take them to heaven. But we know from other passages of Scripture that that is not the case. God is not going to save all people. Paul is telling these believers to guard the truth against false teachers who are misusing the law. Remember, that is the context. This means they are Jews who knew the law. As well, we know Paul had to constantly defend his calling to take the message of salvation to the Gentiles. Further, when you read the book of Ephesians, Paul spends a lot of time arguing for the unity of the body. He gives a whole section on how Jesus' death and resurrection made a new man from Jew and Gentile. All of this helps us understand what Paul is talking about here when he says all people. This tells us that it was not only difficult for the Jew to accept that salvation had come to the Gentiles, but there were some who rejected it altogether. There were Jews who said, no, listen, this salvation is for the Jew, not for the Gentile. And so they were refusing to allow the Gentiles this salvation. Well, what had Paul been called to? Take the salvation, take the gospel to whom? The Gentiles. And so that's why they were always against Paul. Listen, Paul, you can't be called of God because you've forsaken your Jewish roots. You've forsaken the law. You've forsaken all that God has taught us that salvation is going to come to the Jews. And so he always constantly has to defend his calling because in defending his calling, he is defending the truth, which is God wants salvation not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. God is a God who wants salvation for all peoples, or you could translate it all kinds of people. This is what Paul is saying. Pray for all people to be saved. Pray for all the nations to receive the gospel so that all peoples, all kinds of people would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In other words, God is not prejudiced with salvation. He desires that all kinds of people from every nation be saved. And if they were going to fight the good fight so that the nations could have the truth, then they must put a priority on praying for the nations. Do not listen to those who are taking the law and using it wrongly. Don't allow them to say that it is salvation through the law to the Jews only. We have to fight against that. And one way we fight against that, matter of fact, a primary way, first of all then, is on our face before God in prayer. And this is as relevant today as it was in Paul's day. If we are going to fight the good fight, we have to realize that the battlefield is not just limited to our backyard. This fight for truth, which is a fight for the souls of men and women, is not just in this community. It is not just in Kingwood. It's not just in Humble or Porter or Atascocita. It's not just in Texas. It's not just in America. This battle is a battle that we have to fight because there are men and women all over the world who need the gospel. The kingdom of God is too big to think that we can just focus on what takes place in America. There are literally those on this planet right now who have never heard the gospel. They've never heard the name of Jesus. And God has called us to be a people who will not be prejudiced or selfish with the gospel, but who will organize our lives in such a way that all kinds of people will have the opportunity to be saved. And that means we need to heed Paul's instruction and to make praying for the nations a priority in our church. If Paul is speaking to the community of believers at Ephesus, he is calling for the church at Ephesus to make praying for the nations a priority. Therefore, he is calling for us, not just your leaders, but he is calling for us as a community of believers to make praying, actually pursuing, but make praying a priority, praying for the lost. And so this morning, I want to look at three reasons why we should make praying for the nations a priority. And so number one, we are to pray for the salvation of all peoples because it affects change. Now, again, Paul has been encouraging Timothy and these believers to guard the gospel, to fight for the truth, this spiritual battle that they are engaged in, which has ramifications into the souls of men and women. And so he's not instructing these believers to pray for all peoples just so they have another spiritual exercise in their life. Paul understood that apart from the work of God in the hearts of people, no one would be saved. And he truly believed that God wanted to save all peoples. And so he understood if the nations were going to be reached with the gospel, the people of God must pray. They must call on the God who is sovereign over salvation to do his work in the hearts of men and women all over so that they might be saved. But in verse 2, Paul tells them to pray for the civic authorities. He's not limiting the scope of who they were to pray for. He's just introducing a subset of all peoples. They are to pray for the leaders, the government leaders, so that they might lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Now notice that a peaceful and quiet life lived in a godly and respectable manner is the goal. That's the goal of the prayer. Pray for these leaders so that you as a Christian can live in a way that reflects the character of God. That is the goal. You're going to live your life in a way that reflects your faith in God. You do realize that, if you've been here for any time, you should realize this, but you do realize that Christianity is not just something we believe so that we can come in here on Sunday and say, sing these songs and say, praise the Lord. But if we have a true faith, a true trust in God, we believe that He is God, and we believe that Christ is the only way. We're going to live in a different way out there. Our lives are going to be changed. We're going to live in a godly manner, a manner that reflects the character of God. So it's important that they pray for the governing authorities, not just because they also need salvation, but because they are the ones that make the laws that govern the lives of the people. And they can use their authority to create an environment where it's easier to live in a godly way and share the gospel, or one in which it's harder to do so. Now, remember that Nero is emperor at this time. He's the one that's in charge. But Paul believed prayer could affect change in the heart of even the most ruthless leaders. He instructs them, yes, even Nero, pray for him. But Paul says, first on the list and first in importance in this battle we are in is for the church to pray, because prayer affects change. It affects change in the hearts of those that we are after. It affects change in the government officials who allow us to do that or not allow us to do that. And by the way, it doesn't really matter if the government officials make it easier or hard. Our goal and our responsibility is to live godly lives and to share the gospel. What Paul is saying, though, is if you're living and it's hard to live that way because of the government officials, then pray for them, because God can change their hearts. Paul didn't just command prayer for the souls of men, he practiced it. In Romans 10:1, he says about his fellow Jews, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. Paul prayed for other Jews to be saved. Paul, the Jew of all Jews, the man who knew the law inside out, who could argue backwards and forwards why the law was insufficient to save, why Jesus was the Messiah, and why Jesus' death and resurrection was necessary for salvation. He prayed. He knew that he needed to pray if hearts were going to be changed, that argument and logic and all of those things were good, but they weren't going to be what changed their hearts. Faith family, we have to realize that the battle for souls will be won only when we give priority to prayer. God is the only one that can change hearts, and so prayer is the only thing that can affect the change we desire. Only God can take a heart of stone, convinced that there is no God or that their religion is going to get them to God, and replace it with a heart of flesh that bows humbly before Him and asks for forgiveness. Our logic cannot do that. Our persuasion cannot do that. Only God cannot do that. And only God can turn the hearts of our leaders to pass laws which encourage peace and create an environment that is conducive for us to live and to preach the gospel. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills." Listen, I believe part of the problem in our nation is believers have somewhere along the way began to place their hope in physical weapons rather than spiritual ones. Our hope seems to be in our democracy, our constitution, our arguments, our protests, our boycotts. Look, good arguments are important, but they aren't going to change the hearts of men. Logic is important, but logic will not change the hearts of men. Standing with courage against what is wrong in our society is important, and we must do it, but courage will not change the hearts of men. I'm glad I live in America, where our Constitution and our democracy protect our speech. They allow us to live godly lives. But listen to me, church. Evil men with evil hearts can ignore the Constitution, ignore the rule of law, and ignore the people who stand. We have seen it in history time and time again. We are seeing it unfold before our eyes right now. So as important as our Constitution is, as important as your vote is, as important as the laws of this great country are, they will not change the hearts of men, nor will they keep evil men from doing evil things. Only God can change hearts, and so we must fight this fight primarily on our knees. And by the way, Christian, notice that thanksgiving is one of the forms of prayer. And so Paul is instructing them to be thankful for a man named Nero. You may not like who is in office. You may not like the party that is in control. But God says pray for them anyway. Why? Because it's only God who is going to change their hearts. It is not your emails. It is not your protest. It is not anything that you do. Only God can change their hearts. And we desire their salvation, and we desire for them to pass laws that will enable us to live a life of godliness before the lost and to freely proclaim to the lost the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, do not miss the point of the passage. It does not say we are to pray to God to change the hearts of lawmakers so that we can live in greater comfort, more wealth, and broader freedoms. That is not the goal. The goal is a society more conducive to the spread of the gospel, an environment where Christians can more easily demonstrate the truths of the gospel through the way they conduct their lives and can, without hindrance, proclaim the truths of the gospel with their lips. That's why Paul is saying, pray for these leaders. This is why our prayer is directed first to the nations. We pray for God to change their hearts, and then we ask God to change the hearts of those in government so that we can reach the nations. Maybe one of the reasons our freedoms are being lost is because we're using all that they afford us as Christians to make much of ourselves instead of God. Because there seems to be this reaction, even from Christians, that when they take away our freedoms, it's not, well, how am I going to share the gospel? It's, well, how dare you do that to me? Because I'm losing out. Our reaction looks a lot like the world. So when you get on your face before God and plead for Him to change our country, is it because you want more opportunity to declare His glory to the nations, or because you're in fear that your taxes are going to go up and you won't be able to live at the same level of comfort that you've always lived at? What is the heart behind your prayer? Here's what Paul is saying. You should have a heart for the nations that is so in line with the heart of God to see them saved that you pray for them, and that you pray for government officials to make laws that will allow you to live your life in a way so you can reach the nation, so you can reach other people groups. May God give us such a love for His glory that our prayers for the leaders of this country are motivated, at least in part, by our desire for the nations to be saved. Number two, we are to pray for the salvation of all peoples because it pleases God. Paul says in verse 3 that praying for the nations is good and pleases, or is acceptable to God. Now that phrase is important because it points us back to the Old Testament. Good and acceptable in the sight of God was a phrase used to describe conduct that was in accordance with the laws and the commands of God. When you lived your life in the way that God said to live, your life was acceptable to God. It was pleasing to Him. And it still is today. Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." Here's what Paul is praying for them. "We've heard that your walk pleases God, that it is in accordance with the gospel. Here's my prayer for you, is that you would continue to do that and do it more, and then do it some more, and then do it some more." Acceptable was also used in the Old Testament to describe sacrifices that please the Lord. In other words, praying for the salvation of all peoples is an acceptable prayer to God. It pleases Him. And this makes sense. Jesus told us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." When we pray for the nations, it is like a pleasing sacrifice offered up to God, because God's heart desire is for the nations to be saved. It's His will that people from all tribes, tongues, and nations come to salvation. God never intended salvation to be limited to one group. And Paul proved this with both a theological argument and a Christological argument. Look at verse 5 again. "For," he's giving reason for this, "there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." Paul began with his theological argument. There is only one God. Theos, God, theology. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, or between God and all mankind. And so one God and one mediator stands in this stark contrast to Paul's use of all in these verses. There's all over the place, except for when you get here. There's one God, one mediator. And the contrast underlines Paul's argument that there is only one salvation given by God to all. And we see this more clearly in Romans 3, 29 and 30, where Paul says this. Now again, he's arguing the same thing. He's arguing for salvation to the Gentiles, and he's arguing it to the Jews. Verse 29, "Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. Who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith?" Here's Paul's argument. If you believe there's only one God, which is what Israel obviously believed, then the God who justifies the Jews is going to be the same God who justifies the Gentiles. And it's the same idea Paul is getting across in our verses in Timothy. There's only one God. If you believe there's more ways to salvation, then you must believe that there's more gods out there who can save. But we know there's only one God, and so He is the one who says, this is how you are saved. And He has said there's only one mediator. So if the Jews come to this one God through one mediator, then guess who else comes to the one God through the one mediator? The Gentiles. So he's making this argument. There's only one way to salvation. Then Paul moved into his Christological argument, showing the way in which justification before God is found. It's through this mediator, Christ Jesus. He is the only one who is both God and man, and therefore the only acceptable representative for both. This is why Paul says the man, or literally the human, Christ Jesus. In that phrase, Paul points to Jesus as the fulfillment of God's promise back in Genesis to send a man, one from the seed of the woman, who will crush the head of the serpent. Matter of fact, he's also the one that Moses alludes to. There will be a prophet, and if you do not listen like me, Moses said, and if you do not listen to this prophet, you will not receive salvation. And so what we see is Christ Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one sent from God. He is God's representative. But he was fully man, fully God, fully man, and therefore he can be our representative. And so Jesus is the only one who could be a mediator between God and man and uphold the righteousness of God and the justice of God while still forgiving us of our sins. He came on behalf of God. And as the seed of woman, he was also man's representative. It was only by taking on human flesh that he could die in man's place and pay the penalty for man's sin. And so only in this way could man's sin be forgiven and God's righteous demands be satisfied. However, he came to be a ransom not just for Israel, but for all mankind. And so, again, Paul's argument is this. Listen, if this is the salvation that God has provided, then God has provided it for all. There's not another way for the Gentiles. God's heart is that all could be saved. Well, how do you know that God's heart is for the nations to be saved? Because he provided one salvation for all the nations, for everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. So listen to me this morning. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter where you're from. And we can just continue to expand this. It doesn't matter your education. It doesn't matter your wealth. None of that matters. The only way that you receive salvation is by coming through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because only the person and work of Jesus Christ can forgive you of your sins and give you his righteousness, taking the penalty for your sin so that God's justice, his right response to your sin, which is the wrath of God, can be satisfied, being poured out on Jesus on your behalf, and you can now have relationship with God. Salvation comes to all people the same way, by faith in Christ Jesus, because only Christ Jesus represented both God and man. He is the only acceptable sacrifice, the only acceptable mediator. The one and only God of all provided salvation through the death of his Son, the only acceptable means by which we could be saved, then there is only one way to salvation for all. And that proves God's desire, his will, his heart is for people from every nation to be saved. And if that is the desire of God's heart, it should also be the desire of their heart. The prayer for the salvation of people from every nation should erupt from hearts that desire to honor and glorify God, which is then why it pleases God. It is his will. It is his heart's desire. And we are now aligning our hearts with God when we pray for the nations. We are saying, I realize that Jesus is the only way, that your love for the nations, all peoples, caused you to send your Son. We want that same love. We want that same heart desire. We want to reach the nations with the gospel. Listen, next Sunday is Father's Day, and I'm sure that for the majority of us, I hope so, that your plan is to get Dad something that he's going to be pleased with, right? I don't think that for most of us, we're going to go out and, you know, shop for things. Oh, Dad would hate that. Let me get that. But what that means is you want to know what he desires. You want to know what he wants. You're going to find out what that is. Maybe it's a new tool. Maybe it's a new golf club. Maybe he likes a special meal, or there's a restaurant that you can go to because you know that he likes that food. And so because you know what he desires, you're able to please him. Listen, God has revealed to us his will and his word. God has revealed his heart in the gospel. God has proclaimed that he desires that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation be pursued with the gospel. And so when we pray for the nations and when we pursue them with the gospel, it is good and it is pleasing to him. People always ask, well, what is the will of God, man? I need to know God's will. I'm fixing to give it to you right here. Write this one down. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Pray for and pursue the nations with the gospel. If you don't know anything else, start there. We'll move on to something else later. But this is what God's will is for your life. And when we, as a community of believers, live this way, putting prayer as a priority, then God is pleased. And Peter agrees with Paul that this is the desire of God. He just says it in a different way in 2 Peter 3:9. He says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all kinds of people, the nations, should reach repentance. If you look at the context of that verse, Peter is saying the same thing. He's arguing the same thing, that salvation is not just reserved for a people, but there is one God. And salvation is for all. Listen, if you don't think God's will is for the nations to be reached with the gospel, then you need to flip to the back of your book and you need to take Revelations and you just need to rip it out of your Bible. If you think that salvation is reserved just for Americans somehow, that it shouldn't be offered to others for whatever reason, if there's anything that's causing you to say, listen, I don't think the gospel should go to that people, then again, just flip on over to Revelation and rip out the book. In Revelation, we're given the end of all things. We get a glimpse of how God is going to bring all of it to an end. It is the culmination of God's plan of salvation for man and for all of creation. And in Revelation 7, 9, and 10, John tells us what he sees. He says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. Not a few, not one or two, but a great multitude from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Listen, if you don't think the gospel should go to all peoples, boy, are you going to be surprised if you get to heaven. The desire of God is the will of God. The will of God cannot be thwarted. So it is no surprise that when God peels back the curtain and he just allows us to get a small peek of what's going to be in heaven when he brings all things to its end, that the nations are gathered around the throne worshiping him by the multitudes. Church, if we do not have a heart for the nations, then we do not have the heart of God. If we don't desire for people from every tribe and tongue and nation to come to worship him, then our desires are not born from a love of the glory of God. If we can know and receive Jesus' death as payment for our sins and still have no desire to see the nations come to the same knowledge of the truth, then our lives will not be fully pleasing unto the Lord. If this church truly believes that God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life, then we must make praying for the nations a priority. And so quickly, let me give you some very practical application as the church. How do we do this? How are we doing this? How can we improve on this? Notice I'm still on point two, so don't get excited. Sunday morning at 8:30 in this room, if you go right out this door and go left, or if you go right out, right, and you go right out this door and go left, there's a small room right there. Every morning at 8:30. That's what I said, 8:15. Every morning at 8:15. Thank you, George. Every morning at 8:15, there is a group that goes in there and prays. We've not selected that group. We haven't chosen that group. It is open for everyone. And we pray specifically for all that is happening on Sunday. And so you say, well, how does that help us in the proclamation of the gospel to the nations? Well, number one, we live in an America where the nations are coming to us. And so we pray for teachers, and they pray for me, for as they teach and as they proclaim the gospel, that all who are here will hear, their hearts will be prepared. We are praying for all peoples. And that those that watch online will hear the gospel. That as they hear the gospel, God will move in their hearts and they will be saved. So let me invite you to get up a little bit earlier. And just come and be here at 8:15. You're like, well, that's a whole lot earlier. You know what? It's worth it. If we're going to make it a priority, that means we're going to have some sacrifice that has to be made. And to go into that room, and you're like, well, I've never prayed before, and I've never prayed out loud. Well, now is a great time to learn. And the best way to learn is to get in there and start praying. And start praying for the salvation of people, both here in America, in our community, and around the world. Then on Wednesday evenings, we have prayer time. Our Wednesday night service is primarily for praying. And we pray for all kinds of things, but we often pray for specific names of people who are lost. We pray for our mission partners who are on the field doing missions to the nations. And we will begin to add people groups around the world. Every Wednesday night, we will have a people group, a nation, a group of people that speak a different language than we do. That's a good way to explain it. That we're praying for and praying for their salvation. Sunday in our pastoral prayer, which is what Ryan prays, we often pray for the lost. We pray for other churches in our community as they share the gospel. We also pray many times for our missions partners. Now, why am I telling you this? Because you shouldn't just bow your head and close your eyes and be listening to what Ryan prays. When he's praying for the lost, when he's praying for these mission partners, join in prayer. In your heart, begin to lift up to God amens to what he's praying. If you know our mission partners more closely, pray for specific things that they need. You may know missionaries out there. Pray for them by name. Begin to pray for other churches that they would have a heart for the lost and a heart for other people groups and for missions. Pray for them. But then also, something that you may not know of is Lindsay Laredo has been putting together cards for us with different information on the back. This one is Ukraine on the back. There are ways that you can pray for those in Ukraine. This month, we are praying for Indonesia. And so you can pick up one of these cards, you can put it in your Bible, and in your prayer time, you can pull this out and you can begin to pray for the nations. This is probably what we're going to begin doing on Wednesday nights. Whatever that card is out there, that's who we will be praying for on Wednesday nights. That will be our nation that we're praying for. And on the back, pray for the hearts to be open to the gospel. That's probably the first thing on almost every one of these lists. Why? Because that's what we desire. And then maybe specific missionaries who are there, or there may be specific things that they need. And so let me encourage you. There's Indonesia, Israel, the Maldives, Japan. We have a team that is going to Japan in about 2 weeks. 3 weeks, something like that, 2 weeks. We should be praying for that team. We are on Wednesday nights. But we should be praying for not just the team, but for those they are going to encounter there in Japan. Why? Because they cannot change hearts. Only God can change hearts. And we need to do spiritual warfare on their behalf. And so we need to make praying for them and for the people that they are going to be talking to, and the people they're going to run into that they aren't even planning on talking to, so that their hearts are ready for the gospel. Why? Because that pleases God. And I want to please God. I want to be a church It says, God, what is your will? That's what we want to be about, not our own will. I don't want to spend our time and our effort on what we want to do. I want to do what God wants us to do. And what God wants us to do is pray for the nations. Why? Because His heart is for the nations. He wants all kinds of people to be saved, not just those in our backyard. But number three, we are to pray for the salvation of all peoples because it keeps us focused on the mission. This is the mission. Paul, in verse 7, again, for the third time now, is defending his call from God. And he has to, because if his opponents can cause people to doubt that he has truly been sent by God, then they will undermine the message that he is proclaiming. Welcome to our modern day in politics. I'm not going to argue the point. I'm going to make you doubt the person. That's what they were doing to Paul. But Paul has not abandoned God or the law. Paul is on mission for the God whose heart is for the nations. He was an apostle chosen and sent by God as a preacher to herald the truth and as a teacher to explain the truth so that the nations, the Gentiles, could hear the truth and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why God plucked Paul up and he said, Paul, I have a special mission for you. You're going to be my apostle to the Gentiles. If we make praying for the nations a priority, then listen, we should expect God to use us to reach the nations. That is our mission as believers. We have been sent by God to herald the truth to any who will listen. In Acts 1:8, Jesus tells his disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem only. Now, y'all know better than that because you've heard this verse a million times. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and where? To the ends of the earth. Now, they didn't know it at the time, but when he said to the ends of the earth, what he meant was to all the Gentiles. That's the mission. And this is the mission of every believer. We've been sent by God to herald and explain the truth of the gospel without prejudice to all who will hear so that some might receive. And when we pray for the nations, it continually reminds us of the heart of God and what our mission is. We keep prayer for the nations a priority because the gospel going to the nation is a priority. If we truly desire what God desires, we will ask Him to accomplish His will through us. We will, more specifically, expect Him to accomplish His will through us. What that means is, we will not do like we always do and say, God, I want you to save the nations, and then go sit on our couch. We're going to pray, God, save the nations and use me. So what does that mean I need to do? And I'm going to begin to organize my life and I'm going to begin to put things in place because I expect you to use me to reach the nations. I've encouraged you many times to go ahead and make plans to go on a mission trip even if you don't know where it will be or when it is going to be. Start putting aside money. It costs money to go on a mission trip. Start putting aside money a little bit at a time, praying and saying, God, I'm setting this aside because I am expecting you to use me to take the gospel to the nations because that is the mission. Go ahead and prepare yourself to sacrifice sometimes weeks of vacation. Maybe you only get 2 weeks, but you're willing to sacrifice that. Why? So that the gospel will go to the nations. Get your passport in order and updated, ready to go. Why? I'm not going anywhere. Yeah, you are, wherever God sends you. And you know what? It may be where you need a passport. So go ahead and get it ready, expecting for God to use you. But some can't go. There are physical reasons why some people can't go. And so then we should make it a point to give so others can go and so that all people can hear the gospel. It means sacrificing. It means giving to Lottie Moon. It means putting aside money that you would use on yourself so that other people, since you can't go, are able to go and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who have never heard it. But then there are those who can only give a little. They want to give more, but they can't. And so whether you can go or whether you can give or how much you can give, we can all pray. We can all pray. There's nobody in this room that's a believer who cannot make praying for the nations a priority. Everyone can pray. And it is important that we do that because it is prayer that changes hearts. Prayer affects change. It is prayer for the nations that pleases God. It is His will. And it is prayer that keeps us on mission. It keeps our eyes focused. Listen, we exist to make disciples. Not just of those in our community, but of those who are all around the world. We will not be prejudiced with the gospel. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? God, thank you that you have given us salvation full and free. Forgive us where we withhold it, or where we would withhold it for any reason. And Lord, my thought is that because I know the heart of this people, that would not be their intention. We see this community accepting people from all different places and languages and backgrounds. But God, I don't think it's too much of a stretch to apply this in maybe a little bit different way. Sometimes we will withhold the gospel from others because of a specific sin in their life. Maybe they don't think the way that we think. They've been blinded by Satan and their life is maybe even a total opposite in thinking and living. And our tendency is to become self-righteous and say they don't deserve the gospel. God, would you remind us in those moments that neither did we ever? And so I pray that the heart of Faith Family would reach around the world to the nations and around the world to any and all who need Jesus, regardless of their sin. God, would you give us your heart? Would you move within us by your Spirit in such a way that we would be so in love with your glory that we want others to worship you? Use us. And now in this time of personal response, I pray that you would stir in the hearts of men and women. Maybe there's one here today who would say, Lord, I need you to forgive me because my heart is not in line with your heart. I pray that they would, in humility, bow before you. Maybe right there in their seat, or maybe they want to come to this altar. Whatever, with humility, they would ask for forgiveness, Lord. Or maybe there's one today who would say, God, My prayer life has been lacking in this area. And so I commit to pray for the nations. Lord, would you encourage them in that? Would you put feet to their desires? And would you make it happen in their life? And God, there may be some today who are not just willing to pray and not just willing to give, but they, like Paul, feel you even now calling them to the mission field. God, I pray that they would not be fearful, but that they would respond to this call. They would say yes to you, and they would begin to organize their life, plan to go to wherever you would send them so that the nations might hear. God, would you move in a mighty way? Or it may be that someone here today needs Jesus. They are the nations that need to hear. So Lord, if there would be one here this morning who has not given their life to you, I pray that the Spirit would woo them. That as Pastor Ryan and I stand down front to receive, that they would have the boldness to come and either ask a question or tell us that they want to be saved so we can explain that to them. But God, I pray that they would turn away from their sin and turn to faith in Jesus Christ who died for their sin, that they might be saved this day. And so as they begin to play and as they begin to sing, with your head bowed and eyes closed, this is our time of personal response. The time for you to say yes to whatever God is calling you to this morning.